Isaiah is going to be going off to college at Davis September 23rd. That's when he starts, I think. But he's probably going to go a little bit early, so better get all the singing we can in from Isaiah. He'll be back, though. He'll be back with us from time to time. Karen, would you raise your hand so people know where you are? Oh, you can't even see that hand, Karen. That's Karen right there. So if you haven't met her, she's a great lady. Please meet her before you leave here today. Also, Damon, I want to thank you for those thoughts and that prayer. I mean, thoughts for the Lord's table. In fact, I hope you have those written down. Mary said to me, "There's our sermon right there. Let's go home." That was good thoughts, brother. And I hope you have those written down because I may want to borrow them from you. Oh, I want to read a scripture to you before. First off, though, have you gotten your Bibles? Have you got them? Yeah, see? Enthusiasm is waning there. Yeah, I got my Bible. Oops, wrong way. We have our Bibles here. I want to read to you from the passage, Psalm 119, 137 through 144. Listen to these words. They are really, really good. Get rid of this. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies, which you have commanded, are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me, because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth. Trouble and anguish have overtaken me, yet your commandments are my delights. The righteousness of your testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. This is God's word. How grateful we should be for God's word. And have an attitude just like the psalmist here, David. What a great text. Let's thank God for his word. Just take a moment. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word that you have blessed us with in written form. We certainly live in a blessed time to have it in written form. In the day in which we live, that we can have it so readily available to study, which many people have not had throughout time. The angels and the prophets looked into these things and wished they had known more, and we know more. We know more than what they did, and how grateful we are. Help us to realize what a true blessing having your word is. And as we study it this morning, we want to thank you for giving us this passage so we can prepare ourselves for the next life. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Our text this morning is Luke chapter 16, 19 through 31. Jake read it for us this morning. And our lesson topic this morning is seven things in Hades, the Hadean world, that need to be in the church. And our text is Luke 16, 19 through 31. It's the account of the rich man and Lazarus. We're going to take a brief break this morning from our series on the seven churches of Asia and talk about seven things in Hades, in the Hadean world, that we need to have in the church today. The number seven keeps popping up in my sermon preparation. I don't know why. Seven. But anyway, our brother has already read the text, a great lesson. Some people say this is a parable, but it's not. I don't believe it is either, Greg. Notice what the first words are. There was a certain rich man. And then he says there was a certain beggar. That's very important. I think Jesus is not giving us just a parable here. He's telling us something that is really happening right now, right then, and still is happening right now. Preachers often talk, you know, about things that will send people to hell. And that is needed, and there's a place for that. But this lesson is a little different. This lesson, and which I'm going to finish tonight, I will look at seven things that are taking place in our text that we can learn from to help us avoid going to hell. That place of torment after this life that none of us really want to experience. None of us do, or else we wouldn't be here today. This morning's text gives us a glimpse into the other side. People are always saying, what happens after death? Ooh, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? This is what's going to happen. And thank God that he gave it to us so we know exactly what's going to happen when we breathe our last. I want to show you this chart. I've shown you this chart before. It's very busy. I know that. Many of you have this chart because I've given it out. This is what we're talking about this morning, the Hadean world. And the Bible talks about it. You see scripture all over. And that's why we know it's the Hadean world. The Hadean world is really a place, the realm of the dead. And I'm going to be referring to this, and it's good to have this in your mind, and we're not going to go back and forth and everything. I've preached lessons and taught classes on this, but just let me walk you through it real quick. I'll try to use this, I think the pointer. This is the realm of the living. This is where we are right now. We're going to go left to right. Eventually, we'll either have the resurrection day, the end of time, or physical death. Well, let's go this route right now. When we die, we enter into we exit this life. This life that has time. We are held by time constraints today. Almost everything, you know, we talk about has time constraints. Once we die, we leave time as we know it. We enter into eternity. Our bodies stay here. Our soul, our spirit lives on. We go into physical death, and we cross into eternity. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed for man to die once, and after this, the judgment. This is what it's talking about. The righteous, according to Matthew 7:14, will go into paradise. Jesus told the thief on the cross that confessed him, expressed faith in him. He said, today you will be with me in paradise. Where did Jesus go when he died? He went into the Hadean world, the realm of the dead, but he went into paradise where people are comforted in Abraham's bosom. The people who are wicked, according to Matthew 7:13, are going to enter into torments. And this is where Lazarus is going to go, and he's going to be tormented there. There's no time here in the Hadean world. Adam and every man and woman who has ever passed is in the Hadean world right now. They're in the realm of the dead. And they're in one or two places. They are either in paradise or torment. And between those two places, there's a great gulf. There's no passing back and forth. Some religions would have you believe you can pray yourself or pay yourself from torments into paradise. And the Bible doesn't teach that. Now, if you don't pass away and the Lord comes again, this is the resurrection day. This passage up here, the righteous is the narrow way. There's going to be few that find it, and they're going to go straight into final judgment. The broad way, those who are still alive when the Lord comes, these are the unrighteous, and they're going to pass the Hadean world. They're going to go straight into judgment. On judgment day, death and Hades. The Hadean world gives up their own, and there's a final judgment day. And in final judgment, you either are judged righteous and go to heaven, or you're judged unrighteous and you go to hell. This place down here, Tartarus, is a place for fallen angels. They are kept in Tartarus. Many times we refer to some of these words in the King James Version as hell. But you have to really look at the Greek language and see which one it's talking about. And that's another study. But this is what's happening today as we talk about this text in Luke chapter 16. The rich man and Lazarus. One of them went into paradise, one of them went into torments. Okay? So if you'd like to talk with me more about this chart, I'd be more than happy to study it with you some other time. We've talked about this before. So the title of the lesson is what it is. Seven things in Hades, in the Hadean world, that we need in the church. Now, it sounds kind of blasphemous. You know, sometimes people say, I taught this sermon one time, and I titled it, Seven Things in Hell. Because the Bible, the King James Version, translates Hades as the word hell. But I thought I'd make it a little less offensive and say Hades. So, seven things in Hades that we need in the church. And I assure you, it's not blasphemous, but there are several things that we can read about happening in Hadean world that if we learn from them, we can avoid going to hell in the next life and instead go to heaven. What's the first thing that pops out in this text that's happening here in the Hadean world? The first thing, the rich man dies and he's buried and he goes to torments. Lazarus, he dies and he's carried to paradise by the angels to Abraham's bosom where he's comforted. Okay, the first thing we read about is prayer. One thing you find that's going on in the Hadean world is a lot of praying going on. There's a lot of people praying in the Hadean world. And Lazarus is the rich man is no different. I want to call your attention to verse 24 if you're looking at your Bible. The rich man is found praying. He should have prayed a lot more to God while he was here on earth before he died. But like so many people back then, and like many people today, he was too busy seeking other things in life than thinking about God and seeking his will. He was busy. If he had more communication with God through his word and through prayer, he might not have ended up where he is. And that's in torments and he's suffering. So one thing we find in the Hadean world is prayer. Let me ask you this. How often are you talking with your Heavenly Father in prayer? Many times we only pray when we are in trouble or in worship service. Am I right? When we're in trouble or we're in worship service. Other than that, we don't find ourselves praying very much. The one who has a close relationship with his Father in heaven will be found praying often. He'll be found praying often. The one who has a close relationship with his Father in heaven will be praying often in all occasions, offering thanks, seeking guidance from God, making earnest supplication. That's when we ask God for things that are important to us. In fact, I heard it said one time that you can tell a person if a person is a Christian or not by their worn out knees. Just look at their knees. Because are they in prayer often? It's metaphorical, of course, because they find themselves on their knees praying often. That person must be a Christian. Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer to his Father, and he taught often his disciples how to pray and to pray often. In Matthew 7 and verse 7, we read of him praying there. He's given a sample prayer. Luke 18, 1 through 8, the persistence of prayer. Luke 11, 5 through 8 also. Jesus was praying all the time and teaching about praying all the time. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 through 18 says, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is your will of God in Jesus Christ for you. Pray without ceasing. Now, does that mean we ought to pray all the time? No. But as we talked about in our class this morning, meditation on godly things and spiritual things. We should always have the attitude of prayer, a spirit within us of prayer. Every person who followed God and Jesus Christ in the Bible were men and women who found themselves praying constantly. Think about Hannah and Moses, Abraham, David, Mary, Paul, Peter, and others. They're all praying people. So as Christians, we need to pray. We need to pray often. If we had more prayer in the church, we'd be a lot better off, more praying people constantly. So one of the things that we find in the Haitian world, we find a lot of people praying there, and usually it's going to be the people that are in torment praying to God. Get me out of here. Dip your finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame, the rich man said. That's his prayer to Abraham. Give me some relief. So, prayer. We need to find prayer in the church. The second thing is flames. Again, in verse 24, the rich man was tormented in the fire, in the flame. Somebody asked me just this morning, what is hell going to be like? What's it going to be like on the other side for the unrighteous? Where does the Bible describe that? It's right here. There's flame, there's torment involved. And it just doesn't last until the fire department comes and puts it out. It's not ever going to stop. The torment of those flames is never going to stop. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's going to be a terrible place. And it starts as soon as we take our last breath. If we are unrighteous, we're going to go to the place of torments. So there's fire in the place of torments. Of course, this fire is punishment from God. This is not the kind of fire I'm talking about, though. I'm speaking of the fire that should be in us. Jose mentioned that this morning at the end of class. We should have a fire in us. The zeal, the rich man didn't have any zeal. Didn't have any fire for God in this life. He didn't have any. We need to be zealous for God. That's the kind of fire we need in the church. And you know what? We need to be zealous in our speech. We need to be zealous in our prayer life. We need to be zealous in singing praises to the Lord in our worship service. I'm going to say something here. I probably shouldn't say it, but I'm going to say it. And I may be looking for a job on Monday, which is tomorrow. Sometimes we don't have much zeal in our singing, folks. When people walk into our worship service during singing, they're not sure if we're worshiping God or at a funeral. Because we don't have any zeal in our singing. Are we even listening to the words that we're singing about Jesus and what he's done for us and the gospel message? Sometimes we look like we're the saddest people on earth in our singing. We don't need any instruments. In fact, the Bible says, well, there's a lack of instruments in the New Testament, so that's why we don't have them. But we don't need any instruments to give us zeal. Our zeal is in our hearts. You just look at Tim sometime up here leading singing. You want to know what zealousness looks like? And some people don't like it. I don't like that. Well, you should like it. Because that's the way we should all be singing. With zealousness in our hearts, thinking about the message and how wonderful it is to sing praises to the Lord. We got to have fire in our bones. There, I said it. And if you want me to leave, just tell me and I'll leave. Okay? Jesus had fire in him for doing the will of God. Look at what Jesus said, or his disciples said about Jesus in John 2:17. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. And of course, he's talking about David. He's quoting a psalm. They're quoting a psalm. They're remembering Psalm 69 and verse 9, where David's talking about the troubles that have come upon him because of his zeal for God. And They remembered this must be talking about Jesus, because Jesus is zealous for his Father's will. The Apostle Paul had a lot to say about Christians being on fire for the Lord. He tells us in Titus chapter 2, or he writes to Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that we as a people should be zealous for good works. And he says, who gave himself, talking about Jesus, for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works, excited about it. Brethren, we need some zealousness in this church. That's what we need. That's one of the things we need. We need to be zealous. And I know we have a lot of elderly people. I'm in that category now, so I can talk about elderly people, because I'm officially a senior saint. I eat lunch from time to time with them, so that makes me part of the club. Man, our bones are tired. But you know what? We can still be zealous for the Lord. We have to be excited about this. We have the greatest news on the planet. And more people get excited about getting Kohl's cash at Kohl's. Oh, we got to make it to Kohl's today. Got to spend that Kohl's cash before it expires. You have that same zealousness on Sunday morning? Oh, I got to get to worship. I got to get to Bible class today. We're talking about this, this, and this. You get more excited about a coupon from Kohl's or a sale at Walmart than we do the Lord. We got to change things up. We got to think about what we're doing. You know, in Romans, Paul tells the Roman Christians part of these things he's talking about. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, he says that we should put more into living the Christian life, more effort, more zealousness than we did when we were living outside of Christ. Realize that? Now, I've never been a partier, but I know a lot of people who like to party. And I'm thinking about this right now. Ooh, we got a big old party we're going to Saturday night. Woo! Can't miss that party. Now they're converted. Oh, man, I get to go to worship service tomorrow morning. I can't miss that. I'm going to polish my shoes and polish my Bible and get it set by the... You don't hear people talking like that, do you? They got more zealousness when they were sinners, lost, than they have now that they're saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. I got to go to worship today. I'm going to miss that game. That's a shame. We've got to have more zeal, more excited about it. Why? Because we're saved. Again, he tells them in Romans chapter 10 and verse 2 that their zeal needs to be in the right place, not in the Kohl's coupon. It needs to be in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified for our sins. That's where our zeal needs to be placed. And in Romans 12 and verse 11, he says that Christians should not be lazy, but be zealous in serving the Lord. All of us need to be zealous. We need to have more zealousness. We need to have more fire in us. Here's a passage, and that's Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7 through 10. I want to turn there. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 10. If you recall the story of Jeremiah, he was punished for being a prophet of God. And so one day he said, you know what, I'm tired of this. I'm tired of being abused for the cause of God. I'm tired of being a prophet because every time I say something, I get in trouble. Something bad happens to me. So you know what he says? He says, I'm going to close my mouth and not say anything else. Verse 7, O Lord, you induced me and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me, for when I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder. But because the word of the Lord was it made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Daily, Jeremiah was going through this. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. I'm going to keep my mouth shut, basically. Then he says, verse 9, but his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, And I was weary from holding it back, and I could not. It was a fire in his bones. And he tried to keep his mouth shut, but he couldn't keep his mouth shut. That's fire, people. That's fire. That's what we need to have. A zealousness like Jeremiah. A zealousness like David. A zealousness like Jesus. We need to have fire in the church today. If we don't have it today, either in the church or in us, for the Lord, we are sure to have it in the future, in eternity, outside of the comforts of God, in paradise and in heaven. So we either get, it's like the old oil commercials, Fram oil filters, pay me now or pay me later. Remember those old commercials? So we can either have the fire now and have it genuinely for the Lord, or we're sure to have it in the future. Think about that. Fire. Fall in love with the Lord. Learn more about Him and get excited about the Lord. That is where our zeal needs to be. Number three, in Hades. Oops. Yep. Well, you still have a picture? No picture. We need to have an IT guy here. Got a picture? No picture. Okay, forget this. Come on. See, I got so hot up here, the computer started messing up. So, number three. Number three thing you find in Hades is respect for the word of God. Look at verse 29 now. Moses and the prophets represented God's word. The prophets were the spokespersons for God. And this is obviously a reference to the power of the word of God. In John 15, 3, the disciples were cleansed by the word of God. James 1, 21, the engrafted word is able to save one's soul. 1 Peter 1:23, a person is born again by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Basically, what the rich man was asking Abraham at that time, he was asking the father Abraham to send his brothers a sign. Send him a sign. And that sign he wanted was Lazarus. Send Lazarus back from the dead, and I know my brothers will believe and not come to this place. That's what he's trying there. Send him a sign. Send him a sign. Somebody from the dead, go back. Send them. I don't want them to come here. The rich man knew they would not receive the word by faith. And that's the whole point here. They needed a sign. And Father Abraham says, no. No sign. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent, he says. Father Abraham says, no. No sign. Remember the words of Jesus when the Jews asked him for a sign? In Luke 11, 29 through 30, Jesus said, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. What is the sign today? You want a sign today? If your faith is weak, you know, oh, if I had a miracle, if I could only have a miracle, I would believe today. Oh, if I could only speak in tongues, I would believe. Or if people around me spoke in tongues, I would know that they're speaking the truth. Oh, if I only had these signs. Jesus says, no sign will be given. The only sign we have is Jesus Christ. That's our sign. As Jonah was in the Old Testament, he came out of the great fish in 3 days. So Jesus came out of the tomb after 3 days. What is our sign? Our sign is Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. How do we believe? You have the word. You have Moses and the prophets. You have the word. Not sending anybody back. There's not going to be any signs. We have the word of God. We need to have respect for the word of God. It's authoritative, the word of God is. It is the word of God. That's all we need, is the word of God. And our faith is built by, comes by hearing, Romans 10:17. And it is this word that is going to judge us in the end. Every single person in this room, including myself, is going to stand alone, because we talked about that in class if you were here, and God's going to open his word and he's going to judge us according to this word. So we better have respect for it. John 12:48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." The power of salvation is in the word of God, Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek." The Apostle Paul said that the just, us, just, the just, those who are justified in God's sight, they walk by faith and not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We don't need a sign. What we need is Jesus. What we need is his word, and we need to have respect for it. The rich man needed to have greater respect for God's word while he was alive. Now that he is dead, it is too late. He's stuck in torments. We in the church need to have a greater respect for the word of God now while we still can. If we give up our respect and the authority of the scriptures, we're going to lose it all. And we're going to find ourselves in torment because we decided to go elsewhere than God's word for instruction. We decided we go over the hill and look for speaking in tongues. Or we go down the street and look for a miracle. Then I know I'm in the right place. You know you're in the right place when the preacher picks up the word and truthfully gives you the word of God and doesn't add to or take anything away from it. That's what we need. The fourth thing that we find in Hades, seems like I'm yelling a lot, and I don't mean to be yelling a lot. We find in Hades a place, sincere desire to go to heaven. There's a sincere desire to go to heaven. And one last time, we go to verse 24. The rich man's desire was to be comforted in any small way he could by the ones in heaven. That finger with a drop of water. Come and cool my tongue. Just with a drop of water. For I'm tormented in this flame. Oh, it sounds really desperate. I found it particularly interesting that the text doesn't say that he wanted to go to heaven. He never asked to go to heaven, does he? He probably thought, he's not going to answer that. I can't even get a drop of water on my tongue. Why should I ask to go to heaven? He's not going to get it. It's too late. He just wanted to be comforted in any small way, very desperate. But even that request was denied him. Why? Because of the great gulf. There's no passing one to the other side. What does that tell us? That our destiny is sealed once we die. We're either going to go to paradise, be comforted in Abraham's bosom, and wait for judgment, or we're going to torments and be tormented till the day of judgment. So remember James 1:17. All good and perfect gifts come from the Father. The Father's not in torments. Jesus not in torments. He went to paradise and then he came back to the realm of the living. And then he went to the Father. He didn't go back into Hades. He went to the Father where he sits now. That's why Jesus is not in torments now. I mean, not in paradise now. Why is Abraham running the show?
so to speak, in paradise? Because Jesus is sitting at the right hand of his Father in heaven. So the father of the faithful, or Abraham, he's the man in paradise today. You ever thought of that? Just dawned on me while I was sitting here before the service. And then 2 Thessalonians 7, 1 through 9 tells us that in torments and in hell, there is a complete absence of anything good because all things come from God. All good things, and God's not there. That, to me, has always been the perfect definition of hell. Somebody asked me this morning, describe hell. Hell is the absence, complete absence of God for eternity. That's hell. In Abraham's bosom in paradise and later in heaven is where all the glory of God is. There is no presence of God or anything good in torments or hell. And the rich man now has a sincere desire to be in heaven or where the glory of God is. But it's impossible for that to happen. It's too late. What we need in the church are people who have a sincere desire for heaven. A desire so great that they aren't going to be hindered by anything. A desire so great that whatever God wants them to do, they will do. A desire so great that they aren't going to let anything disrupt their fellowship with God and his people. What the church needs are people who really have a desire to go to that place described for us in Revelation 21 and 22. And then, putting our class into this morning, if you were here, staying prepared constantly. Our class this morning was about Jesus talking to believers. And the idea of the class was staying prepared. Because some believers, some Christians, are insufficiently prepared for the Lord's return. And they're going to be like the five foolish virgins. Oh, give me some of your faith. Give me a scripture. Give me something to help me. It's too late. It's too late. Lazarus must have had that desire, or else he would not have made it. The rich man surely had that desire also. Now, but it was too late for him. He died without having obedient faith in God, and he is still there waiting today, the rich man. He's still there today being tormented because he didn't have enough interest in God. But on the more positive side, Lazarus is still in Abraham's bosom being comforted, awaiting judgment, when God will send him into heaven for eternity. So, in conclusion, tonight, let me go back. Tonight, we will cover the last three things that are in Hades that the church needs today. And maybe you might want to read ahead today and try to figure out what those last three are. The last three. This morning, we have seen that the church needs these things that are found in Hades. Prayer, zealousness for the Lord, respect for God's word, and a sincere desire to go to heaven. All of these things are within our reach, within the reach of every accountable mind here today. We can do these things. If your desire is to do these things, it will make you a better person. It will make you a child of God. Hebrews 9:27 states that it is appointed once for us to die, after that the judgment. And I believe this account of the rich man and Lazarus was told by Jesus and recorded for us to teach us about what is coming our way. A glimpse for all of us to see and learn from. Will we learn from it? One thing we can and should learn from this lesson is to prepare ourselves for that day when we leave this earth for the life to come. Which one of these two individuals will we relate to when our time comes? Which one will we relate to? And the last question, which one will be our neighbor in the next life? The rich man or Lazarus?
If you're not prepared today, it's time to prepare. Both of these people died, and that was it. They went into eternity. If our time comes today, which one is going to be our neighbor for eternity? He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Word of God says. We don't want you to be lost. The Lord doesn't want you to be lost. He's given us one more time to repent. He wants us to come to repentance so we can be saved and spend eternity in heaven with Him. Be comforted in Abraham's bosom. That's where we want to go. And He wants to extend the invitation one more time. If you're here this morning, you haven't obeyed the gospel, please obey the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess that He is the Son of God, because He truly is. Be baptized into Christ. Raised up in newness of life, completely forgiven of all your sins, ready to start out fresh with the Lord, dedicated to living after Him, living following His example. And remain faithful unto death, and He will give you the crown of life. That's the gospel plan of salvation. He wants you to hear it one more time. If you believe, you're willing to repent, confess, what is holding you back? Why are you being held back? In the New Testament, in Acts, we read people, the very hour they heard it, the very day they heard it, the very moment they heard it, they even interrupted the preacher on Acts chapter 2. They interrupted Peter and said, "Men and brethren, what do I need to do to be saved?" They didn't even let him finish his sermon. That's how crucial it is, because the Lord wants you to go to heaven. So, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, please think seriously about it before it's everlastingly too late and you're caught short. If you're here this morning, you are a member of the body of Christ, but you haven't been living faithfully. You've let your preparation fall short. The Lord comes today, and He may. Don't be like that evil servant we've been talking about in class. It says, "Oh, he's not coming. I'll still have next week. You know, I'll do that." You may not. Oh, man, then what is your memorial service going to be like? The preacher may put you into heaven, but everybody who really knows you know. I don't think they made it because they didn't obey the gospel. They didn't repent and come home to the Lord. Oh, I can't stress enough, but the time is slipping away, and I know y'all are hungry. Think about what the Lord is saying. Don't spend eternity in a place of torments, a place called hell. Come to the Lord Jesus this morning while you still can. And when your time comes, be carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom and be comforted, awaiting the judgment day when the Lord will say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord for eternity that never ends." Won't you come right now while we stand and sing?